Let's pray. Speak to our hearts, Father. Today we seek your wisdom to understand how we can love completely, even as you have loved us. Teach us what that means, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Anyone here been mountain climbing? Do I have any mountain climbers here? We had Ken Pine, first thing. He did some mountain climbing, didn't he? Yes, he did. I've done mountain climbing. It's kind of the sort, we climbed a couple of mountains in Alaska. It was sort of like Eagle Mountain in Minnesota. They were not exactly what you call big mountains, but they were genuinely mountains. And we came across all kinds of interesting things. But I've always been amazed at these folks that can climb really tough mountains like Denali in Alaska, or even, if you will, Everest, 29,000 feet. You know, at the kind of altitudes where, if you're really honest, it takes a lot of effort just to stand, much less try to climb. Sometimes these people get into altitudes that are just impossible to believe. I remember I was a crew chief on C-130s in the Air Force. And one of the things that my particular squadron did was we had a system on our C-130s called AWADS, All-Weather Aerial Delivery System. Anyway, we were supposed to be able to drop pallets that would be on parachutes from 20,000 feet with the same accuracy that we used to have to go down to about 600 feet to do airdrops. That was kind of important in Vietnam at the time because our 130s were being picked off like flies as they came down to do airdrops down to about 650 feet. And Charlie was having just a ball, just picking off the 130s on the sideline. And we could actually drop with supposedly the same kind of accuracy. It was interesting as we were testing the system, we left a few fairly large and heavy pallets on tops of homes and different things as we were testing the system. But it was always interesting when we were getting ready to drop. When you open the rear cargo door at 20,000 feet, the air inside the airplane becomes very different. Now the pilot would, of course, depressurize slowly in anticipation of opening the cargo door, and we would have to get on oxygen because if we weren't on oxygen when they opened it at just 20,000 feet, we'd get dizzy. We couldn't do our job very well. So we protected ourselves. I remember one time I took my real mountain climbing experience was taking a train up to the top of Pikes Peak. I don't know how many of you have been there, but it's 14,000 feet, which is a pretty good height. And you can take a train up to the top. Some people actually drive their cars. But I remember getting up to the top of that mountain and walking across the parking lot from the train over to the visitor center, and I was running out of breath. I mean, when you're up at 14,000 feet, the air is really thin. But then I looked behind me, and here were these idiots who were running. They had run from the bottom of Pikes Peak all the way up to the top. They would run right past me. I was just working, trying to walk. And they ran past me. They went up to the little incline on the other side of the parking lot, up to the highest point on the mountain, and they did the Rocky thing, you know, on top of it. And then they turned around and they'd run back down. Now, my cousin was one of those people. Gary ran the Pikes Peak Marathon. These guys are absolutely out of their minds. I don't know how you do that at that kind of altitude, but they did. I have discovered since then in my age and my wisdom that mountain climbing is really best done on the Discovery Channel with a cup of coffee in my hand. It works a whole lot better. But I recently, on the Discovery Channel, watched a documentary on climbing Mount Everest. which is a pretty tall mountain. It's about 29,000 feet. And what I learned, you learn a lot of stuff, but one of the things I learned was that at 26,250 feet, you enter what is called the death zone. Now, this is before the summit. This is at 26,250 feet. Above that altitude, there is not enough oxygen to sustain human life. The body is unable to acclimate to such a low level of oxygen. So if you stay above 26,250 feet too long without oxygen, you die. That's what happened to a climber in May of 2006. He had collapsed and was left by some climbers in the death zone while they ascended the rest of the way to the top of Mount Everest. They wanted to get to the top and hurry on back down. But by the time they got down to pick him up, he was dead. Others had passed him by, but he didn't have an oxygen bottle and he died in the process. Just a few months after that tragedy, another climber, a man by the name of Lincoln Hall, was found in the death zone as well. And there was a company of climbers, about four climbers, and there were 11 Sherpas who were there to help carry their equipment, were climbing up the mountain, and they walked by him, but they stopped, and they picked him up, and they carried him down the mountain. He was unconscious, but because they were willing to forego their climb to the summit and bring him down to a lower altitude, Lincoln Hall survived. Now, that kind of compassion and teamwork seems to be the exception these days. You know, we have our superstars in sports hogging the glory and the corporate leaders taking all the credit. And it's rare to see people willing to give up their own dreams and work together as a team to help a person in need. It would have been very much easier for those people just to kind of ignore this guy lying on the side of the road and continue their climb. But they didn't. They chose to forego the last 3,500 feet or whatever it was to the top of Everest, and they turned around to save this man's life. Too often, individual agendas and dreams compete, making it impossible to pursue the right thing. It's rare these days to see groups of people who are unselfish and are willing to work together to achieve goals. Now, we're in the midst of a series called One Month to Live, 30 Days to a No Regrets Life. And we've been having a lot of fun with our 30-day challenge, asking that we ask every single day a clarifying question. The question is simple but profound. What would I do if I had only 1 month to live? Now, I have a green wristband. How many green wristbands do I have here this morning? Okay? Now, it's goofy, and Jelaine keeps telling me I should take it off because it's stupid or something. Or it's too small. I don't know. But I have found it to be really helpful because at the oddest times, I see it. I'm reminded of it. The first thing when I get up in the morning, I say, oh, yeah, I should ask that question. And several times during the day, I notice it. And it helps me to stop and to ask the question, how would I live today? How would I meet these circumstances? How would I treat these people? What would I go after? Who would I pursue? Who would I go and see? How would I change the way I lived these next couple of hours if I knew I had just 1 month to live? Now, I know, it's silly, a green wristband. We've got more. I have found it to be, I know, it's the dumb things that really help me. But this has really helped me. It's helped me to keep in mind the goal of the series, to ask that one clarifying question. What would I do if I knew I had just month to live. If we were counting the days before we left this earth, we would be looking for ways to build bridges, to bring about healing, to do the right thing, even if it costs, to make sure that we spend time to enjoy our most important relationships. We'll seek out people that we've not seen and that we know matter to us more than we would otherwise. No one wants to leave this earth with unfinished business. When God calls us home, we want to leave those we love having experienced the very best we can give them. We want them to know love and to know our love. God's word tells us in 1 John 4:16, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Simply put, if you want those who are close to you to know love, if you want them to experience it, then God must live in you. And that love, God's presence and person, must move through you to those who you care about. If what you have to offer them is not the presence and the power of God, you're giving them second best. You're not offering them complete love. You're not loving them completely. God's love is love as it was created to be experienced and known. Anything else is second rate. If I know I have only 1 month to live, I've got to know God's love is flowing through me to those I care about. Now, if you stop, now just ask yourself, is that love flowing through you today to the people around you? If it isn't, you're offering them second best. And maybe in this month where we're asking that critical clarifying question, it would be a good time to see if it's God's love that is touching people around me because I'm there. Because I'm with them. This principle is the area of greatest regrets because it deals with our relationships, and it's the most important of the four principles in this series. 1 Corinthians 1:18 is on your outline, and it says this, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Christ showed us the most powerful and important demonstration of love when he went to the cross. And in the cross, we find the power to love the people in our lives. We find God's love. We can offer them the best. Now, we all know it can be a steep climb from where we are to where we actually want to be in our relationships. Whether it's a business partnership, a friendship, or a marriage, there are three mountains that we've got to climb in order to love the people in our lives. And the first is the mountain of misunderstanding. The mountain of misunderstanding. Most relationships don't have the power to climb over this first mountain. Because in relationships, those misunderstandings can pile up quickly. And they can get so high that we can't even see over them. Another mountain is that we must climb, that we must climb in loving the people in our lives, is what we might call the mountain of me first. Boy, our culture just thrives on this, doesn't it? I'll stick around as long as my needs and wants are met. When I don't feel I'm being fulfilled, I'm booking. Right? Isn't marriage now, for most of our culture, looked at as a contract of convenience? Right? As long as my needs are being met, I'll stick around. If not, I'm gone. That's the mountain of me first. I see it so prevalent in our day. The third and final peak is this in this rocky range is the most deadly. It's the mountain of mistakes. And we all make mistakes. Just as we have misunderstandings and the desire to put ourselves first, we all have faults. And we all mess up. And this becomes tragic when we let that mountain of mistakes become a mountain of bitterness. And bitterness is the most difficult mountain of all to overcome. Well, these three mountains all too commonly form the landscape of our relationships and are the greatest barriers to experience the wonder of real love. We can be intimidated by the ascent, viewing the challenge as insurmountable, and decide to give up, or we can become the kind of person who knows what it takes to get over the obstacles, to keep climbing, to get past those three obstacles and get to real love. It's not easy. Relationships aren't for wimps, and it's going to take supernatural help. It's going to take God's power to love. But the supply is limitless, and the price of his resources never goes up. He gives them freely. The Bible gives us strategies for keeping these relational mountains small and manageable. You can find love that is complete. You can get past these mountains that get in the way. Let me give you three strategies. First, you can overcome the mountain of misunderstanding if you connect with the rope of acceptance. Connect with the rope of acceptance. In order to persevere and improve our relationships, we first must connect with the rope of acceptance. Rock climbers use a technique with ropes called belaying. It involves securing a climber to a rope so he doesn't fall too far if he slips off the rock. You fall, but not nearly as far as you would. Similarly, we can't climb to new heights safely if we don't connect with the rope of acceptance. God's word tells us in Romans 15:7, accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Acceptance means stop trying to change me and start cherishing me. Love me for who I am, just as I am. Isn't this how God accepted us? You know, we were really messed up. We were deep in sin. We weren't looking at him, or we didn't care about him. But yet he came to us and he loved us just as we are. God knew we needed to deal with our failure and our sin before we could experience life as he created it to be experienced. Now, seeing this, God could have simply looked at us and said, change or die. He could have. He could have just fed us the reality of our sin and told us to deal with it. But he didn't. 1 John 4:10 and 11 tells us, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God looked at us. He saw our need, and he sent a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to provide everything we need to experience life and eternity in all of its fullness. He accepts us just as we are. Before we ever even cared about him, God loved us and moved to make a way for us to experience life. That's grace. That unconditional acceptance that God put forth. And all he asks is that we receive it, that we live in all of its fullness. You see, that's love. That's love. That's acceptance. 1 John 4:11 tells us we should take God's example and love each other just as he loved us. As long as we were trying to change each other, we'll never really love. Will we? Take God's example. Just love first. That's the rope of acceptance. Just cherish, receive, and love. You see, you haven't really accepted someone if you're still trying to change them. I think every kid wants to be cherished and treasured by their parents, not to be made out to something that they could never attain to, not to feel like they always fall short of the ideal kid, but that they're just cherished for that special, unique way that God has made and gifted them, for being who they are. I just love you because you're you. Look at this picture of acceptance in Genesis chapter 2, 25. Words I've always found curious. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now, does it say they were both naked and unashamed because they'd been working out? Adam had a six-pack, man. I mean, he was looking good, right? No, that's not what it means. It was because they felt that deepest human longing to be totally accepted. They were experiencing what every one of us want to experience in life, to be totally accepted. They didn't have to cover up a thing. You know, they didn't have to put fig leaves over their faults. They didn't have to put fig leaves over their true personality and true feelings. God just looked at them and accepted them. And because of that, they were able to look at each other and just accept and love each other for who they were. It's an amazing picture. The second strategy I need to overcome the mountain of me first, you know? We've got to get over that because it's so prevalent in our culture. Me first. And that strategy is gain traction with loving actions. Gain traction with loving actions. If we're going to reach the summit in our relationships to love completely, we not only need the rope of acceptance, but also the traction of loving actions. Nothing is more important to climbers than a good set of boots with good traction, okay? You can't have you can have all the other equipment, but if you aren't sure-footed, if you don't have a good set of boots, you won't get far. You'll never ascend the difficult terrain. The essentials for strong relationships are those small loving actions, all the seemingly insignificant things that mean so much to someone else. It's those little loving things that make a huge difference, that add up and bring traction to your love. There are three C's that give love traction and make it really stick. The first is consideration. Philippians 2:4 says, and look out for one another's interests, not just for your own. That means look to meet the needs of your spouse first before you meet your own. Look to meet the needs of your family before you look to meet your own needs. Look to meet the needs of others first. And when you do, you're loving as God loves. How does God love? How does God love? Remember in Hebrews, or talks of Jesus, it says, Jesus, who for the joy set before him, suffered the cross, enduring its scorn and its shame. What was the joy set before Christ? A redeemed people. It was out there. He still had this thing called the cross. He still had this thing called suffering. He still had this thing called death. But he was willing to go through all of that crap, pardon the word, because on the other side of all of that, there was a joy that consumed him. And that joy was a redeemed people whose lives now could make sense, who could look forward to eternity and to the rest of their lives here with hope. And that was more important to him than his own life. That's love. Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, suffering its scorn and its shame. That's love. That's godly love. The second C is cooperation. Great teams have what they call chemistry. That's where the teams work together for the common good. And every player knows what the other player is going to do. That's chemistry. When Jesus knew he had only 1 month to live, he loved completely. Listen to John 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. How did he show them his love? He served them. He washed their feet, something that a servant would do. And he taught them to serve one another. When we stop competing with each other and become servants, when we learn what it means to really cooperate with each other to reach a goal, we'll be loving as he loved, and we'll know the full extent of his love. The third C, commitment. In marriage, love is not love without the traction of commitment, of making that lifelong commitment to each other. Look at Philippians 2:13. It says, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire to obey him and the power to do what pleases him." God wants to give you that supernatural power to meet others' needs ahead of your own. Now, that's something only God can do in you. That's a spiritual transaction because it ain't natural. We're always looking out for our own good first. When it's a God love, a strange spiritual transaction takes place in you, and you begin pursuing the good of those God calls you to love. It takes God's power to do that. The clarity and security your loving actions bring to the people around you can't be underestimated and will provide the traction to take you to the summit. Now, the third strategy that will help you get over the mountain of mistakes, the third mountain, okay? Stay tethered by forgiveness. Stay tethered by forgiveness. Every climber knows the importance of being tethered to the rock to keep from falling. It's a fail-safe attachment point for protection. In our relationships, that tether is forgiveness. Look at Colossians 3:13. Get along with each other and forgive each other. If someone does wrong to you, forgive that person because the Lord forgave you. How do you get the power, the impetus, the desire to forgive? I don't do it naturally. I'm selfish. I'm self-centered. But when I look at the cross, and I see the love of God, then I have the power to forgive. Because he has forgiven so much. And when I think of the ways people have crossed me and turned against me, and I think of all that God has forgiven me for, it is so much more than I deserve. I can forgive you. See what I mean? That's, you can get the power, the desire to forgive just by looking at the cross. The cross was used as a tool of death and suffering, but God used it to bring life, life without being bound by the power of sin. To understand what real love is, we've got to look at the cross. That's the picture of love. Look at 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Jesus showed us what the power of love was about when he went to the cross. And then he tells us that we're to love other people in our lives just like that. We're to lay down our lives, our selfishness, lay down our own wants and desires and meet the needs of others first. Serve others before we serve ourselves. It's what Jesus tells us to do. And that's the power of love. And that's God's power. But yet, when I look around at the church, I see God's power to love evident each and every day here at Oak Hill. God is doing amazing things because you are a demonstration of laying down your life each and every day to serve others. Now, the church is not a place for perfect people. It's imperfect, ordinary people who God uses in extraordinary ways because we love each other and serve our community and in powerful ways. I challenge you to look for ways to love completely. And to do that, you'll need the power of the cross. It was there that God demonstrated his love for us by giving his one and only Son to die for our sin so that we could be forgiven. When we receive his gift of love, we can share it with others. Have you received that love? If you only had 1 month to live, you wouldn't put it off. You'd want to experience his love completely. Love completely. That's really, I think, the most important call of 30 Days to Live. I remember my dad telling me, if life is being cut short, make sure that you pursue the relationships with people that matter to you more than anything else, because that will matter more than anything. Love completely. And the only place you can find the power to love like that is in the cross of Christ. That's the demonstration of love. Let's pray. Father, teach us to love completely. Teach us to place on the top of our list of priorities in life the people that you have brought into our life. Teach us what it means to love them and serve them, to forgive them, to connect with them, to act in ways that draw them to you. Love isn't easy, but you promise to give us the power to love. And for that, Father, we ask this morning. And if there are those here this morning, Father, that have not yet received your love, I pray that right now, in these minutes, as we close, you would draw close to them, put your arm around them, and speak to them now. I pray this in Jesus' name.